So as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, we're have the privilege between now and Easter of accompanying Jesus in the record we have of his life in ministry. So the adult Jesus as he began his ministry. And the end date is Easter, of course. Some years we have more time between now and Easter. It's a shorter year this year. But we still have ample time to listen and learn from Jesus, to journey alongside him, to experience or join the crowd of listeners and the disciples as they've encountered Jesus and experienced his teaching. And of course, part of that is the intent is, or the purpose is, that we too will learn and listen, or we will discover ourselves in the responses of others and be willing or able to make corrections that are needed if we're responding the way that crowds are, with misunderstanding or disbelief. But we're still at the beginning of this process. 2 weeks ago, the baptism of Christ, we heard that God himself affirmed Jesus in this ministry, anointing him with the Spirit and proclaiming that he's the beloved in whom God is well pleased. Last week, we heard John relay this same information, John the Baptist, and two of his disciples, hearing John, point out Jesus and testify that this is the one who sent me, told me to look for this sign. I see this sign. This is the one we're waiting for. This is the one I proclaimed. And on the strength of that testimony, two disciples of John's followed Jesus. We get a different look at the call of the disciples. We're still here at the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus. And Mark, and then followed by Matthew and Luke, we get this other event in the call of the disciples, which highlights the power of the word to elicit its response, the intended response. And that's the theme that we're going to look at in 1 Corinthians. These are all important to us. What we read in Scripture about the experiences of Christ, what we hear others tell us about their affirmation and confirmation. I know this is right, this is what God has put on my heart, or this is what has been confirmed in my life. And all of us are indebted at some level to other people telling us about Jesus, or telling us about God's work, and discovering and encountering Jesus or God on the basis of that previous testimony. But then there's this other element that is important too, and that is when the word confronts us and elicits from us the response of faith, the response that leads to salvation. And this is what we see in this call of these apostles. It's more intelligible to us. I think it makes more sense to us to think about the story that John told us last week. There's these people who are seeking God. They've identified with John the Baptist. John says, listen, folks, here's the real deal. That's him there, the Lamb of God. And they go and they follow Jesus. He says, what are you looking for? And he invites them to stay with them. And there begins this invitation, this discovery process. But this event we hear today is less intelligible to us. Jesus, as far as we can tell, by the way the Gospels present it, strangers, doesn't know Peter or Andrew from anybody, or Peter and Andrew don't know him from anybody. Luke gives us a little bit of a backstory on this with a miracle of fish and Peter's recognition that something important was going on in the person of Jesus in his own sinfulness. But still, it's this sort of surprising thing. It's this out of the blue thing. And Jesus says, follow me. And they say, yes, immediately. And this is the thing that Paul expects is the central defining feature of those who are following Christ. And so when he's confronted, as we saw in our second reading in Corinth, with this sort of infighting, this jockeying for position, this politicking, different groups going, oh, well, we're better than you because we follow so-and-so, and well, but so-and-so doesn't have this, and so we're really superior because we do this. And then the next group goes, hey, man, we follow Jesus, so we're better than you all of you. And Paul is like, you guys are missing something here. Let me remind you of what happened. When I came, I presented to you the gospel. That's my purpose. And the gospel, I did not use, and our translation used cleverness of speech, which is understandable and light, and we'll get there, chapter 2, verse 1, and you all can go home and read. Paul is introducing a fairly substantial and important description of what it looks like to hear the gospel and respond to the gospel. Starting with verse 17 and verse 18, we ended there. Next week, we'll pick up the last of chapter 1, then we'll get to chapter 2, but you can read up to chapter 2, verse 5 to get that argument, and then up to the end of chapter 4. Be important to you. You don't need to wait for us in the church to get there. You can read that. And Paul says, there he says, he talks about persuasiveness of speech, so there's some legitimacy in translating this, what we heard today, in cleverness of speech. But the Greek word is sophia and logos, wisdom of words. Now, we don't really know what that means, because that can mean a number of things. Logos can mean a number of things, and wisdom can mean a number of things. But I think it means this. I think it means that Paul did not come with some logical presentation of the love of God in Jesus Christ and how that all made sense and how it all, like this whole thing that we accept today as theology. Paul says, I didn't do any of that, lest the cross of Christ should be made void, emptied of its effect, made powerless. The word of the cross is foolishness. Unless you hear with faith, and then it's the power of God. The word of the cross is foolishness. So why does Paul say this? Now, first of all, we can understand where the Corinthian church is coming from. Let's imagine this. We got this group together. We've all identified with this new movement. And we like that. We all know everybody's identified with this new movement. Let's say we're followers of the way or followers of Christ. And then as we begin to get together and stuff then and talk and share life together, naturally I sort of say, well, you remember Paul? Now listen, this way, this following Christ all around the world is associated with Paul. He's the main guy. And Paul baptized me. I was there. I lived with Paul. I hung out with Paul. I helped him. Some of you have come since then, and others of you weren't in that sort of inner circle. So me and Paul, we're tight, and so you need to be listening to me. And other people are like, yeah, right, we're going to follow you and Paul. That makes sense. And then someone else goes, yeah, but remember the next guy who came and how God blessed, and there were a lot of people coming in because he was actually, like, Paul was pretty lame, let's face it, when he got up to speak. But this guy, Apollos, man, he knocked it out of the park. Brilliant guy, brilliant mind, trained in, you know, holds his own with all the public speakers in the day, et cetera, et cetera. And so we're Apollos, and all of this stuff, we can understand that, right? And in fact, the church has continued to do that. Right? It's still very common to say, well, have you read so-and-so? And we follow so-and-so. But so-and-so is really, you know, if you really want to be a good Christian or really understand what's going on, you need to be, and fill in the blank. And Paul says, none of that makes any sense when you remember the cross. The cross eliminates the validity of any human perspective. The cross is the great solvent. It equalizes all human ability, all human potential. The cross undercuts every discourse every wisdom, every logic. The cross is foolishness. You cannot make foolishness sound reasonable. Now, we don't believe that because we spent 2,000 years doing just that. You cannot make foolishness unreasonable. Let me say that I get up today and I say, green ideas sleep furiously, and that's what we need to live by this week. And I go on to explain for an hour or two about how green ideas sleep furiously is a very important concept. And I throw in, you know, any number of other details about green ideas who sleep furiously. Okay, that's a famous phrase from some philosopher because it doesn't make any sense in English. It doesn't make sense. It's a nonsensical thing. And we've forgotten that that's exactly what happens here when we say this man was crucified. God's chosen one came to give up his life, to die a despicable death, to roll over and die, one might say. He's our leader. We're like, go get him, Tagger. And he's like, yeah, I'm going to roll over and die. And we're like, thank you very much. Now what do we do with the boot of the Roman? Doesn't make sense. There's no way to spin this right. That's what Paul is saying. Now, I could be wrong. I'm drawing heavily on Kunzelmann in his commentary because that kind of got my imagination this week. How this is the answer. Otherwise, we're like, well, Paul, why? Okay, I sort of get it, but why are you talking about the cross in your preaching of the cross when you're talking about divisions? And he's saying, there's no ground for this, who's better and who's in and who's out and who's following Christ and who's not, when you understand the cross. But here's the challenge for you and I. Now, I recommend you go home and read chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 in 1 Corinthians. In part, I recommend that because when I was a young man, coming back to faith or trying to discover as an adult what the faith I'd inherited and received from my parents and my upbringing meant or looked like, at one point God had me in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, 3, and 4, and I was just reading it and reading it. And it was a crisis for me along these same lines. But it kind of was crystallized by the end, almost the end verse in 1 Corinthians 4, where Paul says, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in the demonstration of spirit and power. And I said to myself, that is a problem for me, because all I have is words. Got lots of words. You come up to me, you say, tell me about Jesus. I'm like, yeah, I can talk. 20 hours later, you're like, okay, enough. I think I got it. Show me you're a Christian. Talk. What else? How else are you going to do it? Paul says, that's what I don't understand about you people. There's nothing in words that's going to show you're a Christian. It's not about words. It's about a demonstration of the power of God. What power? The power to save. What power? The power in the proclamation of the cross. Now, I don't know how to fix this for us, and I don't think God needs me to fix it. That's part of the thing, right? I want you to hear anew this, and I want you to be aware of this. It's very likely that you have a lot of words when it comes to your understanding of what it means to be a Christian and a follower of Christ. Also very likely that those words have emptied the truth, the fact, the reality of its power. Very likely that you do not know what it means to encounter the Word of God as a two-edged sword, living and vital, able to pierce and divide asunder heart, thoughts and intents, bone and joint and marrow. Very likely that you wield the sword, not that the sword discerns, disciplines, exposes, and heals and transforms you. Therefore, why would I say this? Well, a number of reasons, but one reason is that we're still playing these games that Paul said, if you understood what this means, If you understood the cross, you would not be playing these games of who's better, who's got it more right, who's following the best teaching, who's blah, 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 blah. And the sheer number of videos and blogs and vlogs that you folks consume. Sorry. When you and I encounter Christ, it's a crisis, like it was for Peter and his brother, for James and John. He says, follow me. Immediately, they left everything and followed. That is nonsense. I mean, pretty much. And there's nothing you and I can do about that. Here's the way Paul phrases it in Ephesians chapter 2. For by faith you have been saved through grace. That is not of yourself, lest any person should boast, should think they have something to boast or brag about. I want you to do this. Pray for me. Pray for St. Barnabas. If you're able, pray for yourselves. That we might hear the word that is the power of God and let go of those words that just fill in the space. Become so much talking heads. That you would pray for me, for our parish, for yourselves. That we would know the truth of this. The preaching, the word of the cross is foolishness for those who do not enter and therefore are perishing. But it is the power of God for those who believe. Maybe so among us. Amen.